Well, a month or two ago, NASA completed quite an interesting mission. You might have heard of it. It was called the Double Asteroid Redirection Test, or DART. NASA launched a spacecraft at a massive pair of asteroids a long, long way from Earth. It's okay, they're a long way off. Don't panic. The spaceship then successfully crashed into them about 10 months later. The intent was to be able to change the course of these asteroids. Now, there's a reason they did this. They're not just crashing spaceships into asteroids for fun. It was so that if a large asteroid was actually going to hit Earth, well, we won't be a bunch of sitting ducks. We'll have something to knock it off course. And imagine if one day this DART technology actually got used, right? It'll have been one of the greatest rescue missions in history. It'll have involved some of the greatest minds working together for many years to protect us. And it'll have saved us from one of the greatest threats we can possibly imagine. Total extinction. Pretty big. In our strange scene of Christmas, we see God's DART mission. God also has a plan to rescue humanity from destruction, but God's plan is actually much greater than NASA's. When the angel appears to Joseph, a much more profound plan is revealed. It's not just the plan of the greatest human minds coming together over decades. It's the plan of the greatest mind in existence coming together over eternity. And most of all, God's plan is greater because it saves us from a far more devastating threat, a threat worse than we can imagine. So like last week, we're going to look at this passage in three parts. First, we'll just travel through the story. And second, we'll see two ways that it tells us about God's plan of salvation. All right, so let's get into the story. Our scene starts off in verse 18 with a recap from last week. We're told of the first steps in God's rescue mission. Mary's betrothed to Joseph. She's a virgin, we saw that. Her and Joseph haven't slept together, but she's miraculously pregnant. The Holy Spirit, who is God himself, has created a new life inside her. That's step one. But there seems to be a problem with the plan from here because Joseph's not going to go through with the wedding. And this creates a problem not only for Mary, but for God's plan. You see, as we saw last week, for Jesus to be the king God promised long ago, he has to be from David's family. So if Joseph, who's from David's family, disowns Jesus, well, Jesus can't be the great king anymore. He can't be the Messiah. Joseph needs to marry Mary and accept Jesus as his son. So how's this problem going to be solved? Well, let's start at verse 19, take a look. Here we're given the details of Joseph's thinking. He's not actually doing the wrong thing. Joseph responds in the best way you could really expect. He's a good man, and he's good in two ways. First, Joseph's good in the sense of being righteous or law-abiding. He's a man who obeys the Jewish law. In the Old Testament, a man's supposed to divorce his wife if he finds something indecent about her. That's what it says in the book of Deuteronomy. So Joseph has to divorce Mary if he's going to take that seriously. But Joseph is also good in the sense of being compassionate. He doesn't want Mary to get hurt and disgraced. So he decides to divorce her secretly. He's a good man with good intentions. But his good intentions are messing with God's plan. So God steps in and he sends an angel to Joseph in a dream. And while Joseph's snoozing away, the angel says to him in verses 20 to 21, Joseph, take Mary as your wife. She hasn't cheated on you. She's been faithful. The baby's a miracle. God's Holy Spirit has done it. So you need to stick around. And when the baby's born, well, you got to name him Jesus. Now, it's interesting there that the angel says that it's Joseph who's got to name Jesus. And the reason is that naming a child is a claim of ownership, right? If Joseph names Jesus, he'll be claiming Jesus as his own child. And we see it at the end of our passage, that's exactly what he does. He listens to the angel and names the baby Jesus. There's no mucking around after hearing from God. Jesus is now legitimately from David's family. He can be the Messiah. And so we see God continuing to carry out his plan one step at a time. With Jesus now part of David's family, another step in the mission's complete. But we learn a lot more about God's rescue mission through the angel. We also see what God's mission's all about. In verse 21, we're told that Joseph has to name the baby Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. What Jesus came for is revealed in his name. The name means God saves. Jesus' whole life is about him being the Savior. And we're also told that what he saves his people from, he saves them from their sins. The big threat facing humanity that God sent Jesus to deal with is sin, the failure of each one of us to keep God's law. It's a bigger problem than a huge asteroid hurtling towards Earth. If we get hit by an asteroid, we'll die physically. That's true, and it's pretty scary. But that's still just something that happens in a moment. Sin, on the other hand, is a much bigger problem. If our sin's not dealt with, well, we'll stand under God's judgment forever. The penalty for sin is to be continually destroyed in hell forever. Sin is a bigger problem than we can possibly imagine. It's death over an eternity, not just a moment. But God doesn't want that for people. So he launches Jesus into the world to smash humanity's sin asteroid. Jesus travels through space and time to intercept sin on the cross. And there he pays the penalty for our sin so that the asteroid, hits him instead of us. It's an incredible rescue mission. But there's a few more things we learn about God's mission in this passage. We see that he has it in mind for a very long time. He even spoke about it, about what Joseph sees happening hundreds of years earlier. Have a look at verses 22 to 23. After the angels appeared to Joseph, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. He quotes it to show that this is all part of God's plan. The quote is, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, that was written about 700 years before Mary was pregnant with Jesus. So God, the greatest mind in existence, has been planning his rescue mission for a very long time. And this quote also tells us something else profound, something that takes our breath away. It tells us not only what Jesus came to do, but also who he is. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God himself who's come to be with us. Just think about that for a second. How can God himself, the infinite creator of the universe, become a human being? It's totally beyond our understanding. It boggles the mind. You know, if a person studied enough and they were smart enough, they could probably understand everything that NASA did for its DART mission. But God becoming a man? That's a mystery. It's a mystery not because it doesn't make sense, but because it's just beyond us. God has applied his infinite wisdom in the coming of Jesus, and we'll never really unravel how he did it. We've been trying for 2,000 years. We still don't quite understand it. But there's more. God being with us isn't just talking about God coming to hang out with humans. In light of the Old Testament, it points to God being with his people to save them. So Emmanuel also points to Jesus being Savior. This prophecy is breathtaking in that it also matches Jesus to a T. 700 years ago, God told us that he himself was coming to save us by being born to a virgin. It's amazing. And finally, look at how precisely God's plan is fulfilled in verse 25. Joseph wakes up from his dream and he's totally convinced. Fair enough. If God appears to you, I imagine you better listen. And so he takes Mary as his wife and Jesus as his child, but then notice one more detail. Joseph doesn't consummate the marriage until Jesus is born. That's important because it shows us that the mission is carried out with absolute precision. It's not just that Mary conceives as a virgin, it's also that the virgin will give birth, right? Because that's what the prophecy says will happen. The virgin will conceive and the virgin will give birth. God's rescue mission happens exactly as he planned it. He is the mastermind of our salvation. All right, so we're through the story, only a few verses, not that long. And as I said, there's two ways that this speaks to us. First point should come up. Yeah. The first thing that this scene shows us is that we should praise God for his rescue mission. I hope as we've traveled through these few verses, you've been in awe. I hope you've been in awe of how much God's done for us and how he did it. I mean, I'm in awe of NASA's DART mission, right? It's incredible. The project might save us from a terrible fate. And it involves incredible technology, planning, precision, and expertise to pull it off. There'd be teams of scientists that have worked together for years to make it happen. And if NASA did save us, well, I'd be incredibly grateful. I'm sure we all would be. We would hail them as the greatest heroes that humanity's ever seen. And yet, that all pales in comparison to God's rescue mission. God saved us from so much more. As we've seen, he saved us from the massive problem of sin, from the destruction that doesn't just last a moment, but lasts for all eternity. And he's done it in a way that just outclasses anything that humans can do. The DART mission might literally be rocket science, but what God does in becoming a human is infinitely better. It's far beyond the human intellect. And God's plan didn't just take a few years or decades. Specific steps of his plan were in the works for ages upon ages. 700 years before Jesus was born, a virgin was predicted to give birth to a savior who would be God himself. And God made sure every step of the plan happened exactly right. He created a child inside the Virgin Mary. He sent an angel to tell Mary what was happening. He sent an angel to tell Joseph to make sure that he takes Mary as his wife and Jesus as his son. And he made sure Joseph and Mary didn't consummate their marriage until Jesus' birth. Every part of God's plan is done exactly right. And why did he do all this? He did it to save us. God carried out his plan for more than 7 years. He became a human being and he directed the things in very specific ways to save us. To save you and to save me. Folks, it takes my breath away. Does it take your breath away? Does this age-long, intricate plan to save you make you want to praise God? You know, that's why we're here this morning. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We're not celebrating presents or good food or time with family, though, as I said last week, those are great things. We're celebrating God's rescue mission. We're praising him for all he's done for us. And I think you'll agree that that's more than just being here on Sunday. No, that's certainly what we're here for. We're gathered to worship God, but praising God, it involves our whole lives. It involves every breath that we take and everything at all times. We live in ways that say, thank you. We wake up in the morning knowing that we're saved from eternal death and we say, thank you. We drive around, we see all the Christmas lights and we say, thank you. We go to get the Christmas presents and the Christmas ham and we say, thank you. Friends, this Christmas season, let's live with a profound sense of gratitude. And let's not just do it for Christmas time, let's do it for our whole lives, constantly thanking God for what he's done for us. We can never repay him, but we can always be thankful. All right, second way the story speaks to us. It shows us that we should get on board with God's rescue mission. Imagine for a moment that NASA's DART technology is perfected, and then in years to come, there's this huge asteroid, picture Armageddon, hurtling towards the Earth. Now imagine if our world leaders just ignored the DART technology. It's all good, they say. We're just going to sit here, and we're going to do nothing. Don't really want to get on board with what NASA's been doing. That would be insane. Absolutely crazy, right? Why wouldn't we save ourselves? Well, the same thing applies to us this morning. We've now seen God's perfect rescue mission. We've seen that God himself came to save us from sin. But none of that helps if we don't get on board with God's rescue mission. If we just ignore that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross, there's no hope for us. The asteroid's coming. Judgment Day is coming. One day eternal destruction will be here, and if we want to avoid that, well, we need to trust in Jesus. We need to trust in him as the one who saved us. We need to trust that that sin asteroid has crashed into him instead of us. And we need to see that that's not just the case for bad people. In our passage, we saw that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. What do you think? Joseph might be one of Jesus' people? Do you think he's included? Of course he is. Of course he is. And that means that he also needs saving from his sins. Even Joseph, a man who's, well, we've seen he's really good, right? He needs saving. Think about what we learned earlier about Joseph. He was a man who followed the law. He did things, all the things it required. He was also a man who was compassionate. He had mercy on Mary. And he must have felt hurt and betrayed by her. I'm sure when he found out she was pregnant, he wasn't happy about it. He was a good man. But even Joseph wasn't perfect. He was still a sinner. He would have gotten angry. He would have fought with his brothers and sisters, disobeyed his parents. You see, perfection, that's not what righteous means. Not in this passage anyway. Righteous just means that Joseph really tried to live under the Jewish law. And that would have included him making sacrifices for his sins. Joseph, a man about as good as it gets, he needed saving from his sins. And friends, you need saving from your sins. And I need saving from my sins. There's no other hope for us. There's no other plan. God made one perfect plan over a very long time. And the plan works, but it's our only shot. So don't just ignore the plan. Don't be crazy. Accept Jesus. Trust him with your life. If you do, you'll be saved. But maybe you're sitting here and you're going, well, okay, Cornelius, I've trusted in Jesus for a very long time. In fact, I've trusted him for about 5 decades. So is there any way this is still relevant for me? Well, yes. You see, even for us as Christians, we can still fail to get on board with God's plan and how we live. You see, if we truly believe that Jesus paid for our sins, well, we'll see ourselves differently. We'll live knowing that we're on the one hand a sinner, but on the other hand, a saint. On the one hand, we'll know that we're perfect in God's sight because of the cross. And on the other hand, we'll realize that we're only perfect because of the Lord Jesus. We'll realize that in ourselves, we're sinners. And that's actually, kind of counterintuitively, a really freeing thing. It means that we can live with total honesty about ourselves. We can see our sin clearly and know that our sins don't define us. Jesus' death defines us. It defines us as perfect despite our sins. And that frees us up to acknowledge our sin and to deal with it. We don't need to hide it anymore. You know, for me, knowing that I'm both a saint and a sinner means that I can be honest that I've got a bit of an anger problem sometimes. I can face up to the fact that how I treat people is often wrong. Don't need to hide it. I can accept it because I'm secure in Jesus. I don't have to try and justify myself anymore. Jesus has done that. And because I can accept it, I can deal with it. This is so important, folks. I know and I have known people who struggle with addiction, for example. A good friend of mine struggling for years and years with drugs, and because they won't admit that they've got a problem, they never deal with it. And does it get better? No. Stuff we don't deal with, it just destroys us. Friends, embrace the fact that you're both a saint and a sinner. Be honest about your sins and addictions. Be honest if you're a glutton or addicted to porn or lazy or angry or moody or a gossip. Don't hide it. Don't be scared to admit your sin. It doesn't define you. It doesn't need to be scary. Jesus defines you. You're secure in him. Your true self is spotless through him. And because you're secure, you can deal with your sin. But it goes even further than that. You see, if we really get that Jesus has saved us from our sins, if we admit that we're both a saint and a sinner, well, it'll transform our families and community. When people point out our flaws, we won't get defensive. We'll be able to accept what they say. If you've been lazy around the house and someone points it out, you'll hear them out. You won't get up in arms. You'll be secure in Jesus and you'll repent. If you're moody and someone points it out, like Sandy often does to me, well, you'll hear them out. You'll be secure in Jesus and you'll repent. If you commit to something at church and then don't follow through and someone points it out, well, you'll hear them out. You'll be secure in Jesus and you'll repent. And whoever points out your sin, whether it's your husband or wife or boss or sister or brother or friend or mum or dad or neighbor or Christian brother or sister, you'll hear them out and you'll repent. That's what it looks like to embrace Jesus as the one who saved you from your sins. That's what it looks like to get on board with God's rescue mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We're so grateful that he came to save us from our sins and to bring us back to you. And we thank you that through him we can be secure. We know that in ourselves we're sinners and that we stuff up all the time. But we thank you that through Jesus we are made righteous, we are made spotless in your sight. Help us to be secure in him. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.